Welcome to Sermons from San Diego, a podcast of preaching at Mission Hills United Church of Christ. I'm the Reverend Dr. David Barr, but please just call me David. And I invite you to listen and come along as we try to follow the teachings of Jesus and the wisdom of Scripture as we build a world that is more open, inclusive, just, and compassionate. And now for this week's sermon. After the resurrection, Jesus spent another 40 days with his 11 remaining disciples and many more followers before leaving them to figure out how to keep his message going, to love one another as I have loved you. They all returned to Jerusalem and gathered. And the book of Acts says there were about 120 in the family of believers at that time, named as both men and women. Peter stood up and said they should choose a replacement for Judas Iscariot. Peter told them his criteria and that they should cast lots. You think of it as like drawing straws, as in the one with the longest straw wins. Did you know that the way the Amish choose their pastors is by casting lots? Well, the way I heard it told, and I could be completely wrong, but it's they put a slip of paper into a hymnal, and a stack of hymnals is put on a table, and then all the men go over a certain age, go forward and choose one. And when every man has a hymnal, they open it up, and the one that has a slip of paper becomes the pastor. It doesn't matter how qualified that man may be. They believe that because God has done the choosing, God will give that one all he needs. Of course, what about the women? Excuse me. And what about the women among those 120 gathered in that room in Jerusalem? Peter addressed them, brothers and sisters, the person to replace Judas could include anyone who had been with Jesus since his baptism and who stuck with him until the moment Jesus just now ascended. Anyone who fit these criteria could be among those who go forth to share the good news of Christ's resurrection. But you know, oddly, that would have included no one in the room. At our Bible study on Thursday, Rachel pointed out that no one was with Jesus at his baptism since it happened before he began his public ministry and began gathering disciples. And I'd never noticed that before. And if we look more closely at Peter's criteria, the only ones eligible on the second point would have been women. While the men had locked themselves behind closed doors, only women stuck with Jesus through it all. It was only women who discovered the empty tomb, and women were the first to preach that Jesus had risen to men who thought they were telling idle tales. But more importantly, Jesus appeared to only one woman in particular on the morning of his resurrection. In the Gospel of John, Mary Magdalene, who's named as present in every Gospel, well, Jesus appeared to Mary, the one and only who should have been named that 12th apostle. But as Renita Weems said, they chose what was expedient over what was prophetic. Perhaps a power struggle could have been settled if just one man had stood up and said, "What about Mary?" The history of Christianity would have been radically different, because overnight the false argument that women can't be ordained because Jesus only had male disciples would be gone, which is already an absurd argument given the unwavering faithfulness of his many women disciples. Just one man to say, how could we not consider Mary? You may or may not know that there were more than four Gospels written. Four were included in the official canon, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. But other Gospels were written. For example, the Gospel of Thomas, the Gospel of Judas, which portrays the actions of Judas Iscariot in a very different and positive light than the others. And there's a Gospel of Mary, Mary Magdalene. She didn't write it. It came after her death, written in the second century. But just like the book of Acts, it too was written in the early second century. But it tells a story lost, and perhaps intentionally lost, as Mary was minimized in that room of 120. And it was just the beginning of Mary's character assassination and the start of a betrayal of Jesus and his egalitarian intentions. Now, there's only fragments of the Gospel of Mary, but there are some very clear parts, and this is what we know. That just like today's text began, Jesus departed. And chapter 5 of the Gospel of Mary continues, "But they were grieved. They wept greatly, saying, 'How shall we go to the Gentiles and preach the gospel of the kingdom of the Son of Man?' If they did not spare him, how will they spare us?" Then Mary stood up, greeted them all, and said to her brethren, "Do not weep, or do not grieve, for his grace will be entirely with you and protect you. But rather, let us praise his greatness, for he has prepared us." And then we skip ahead a little. Peter said to Mary, "Sister, we know that the Savior loved you more than the rest of the women. Tell us the words of the Savior, which you remember, which we do not know, neither have we ever heard them." In which Peter admits she knew more than the men. And Mary answered and said, "Well, what is hidden from you, I will proclaim to you." And then she began to speak these words. "I saw the Lord in a vision, and I said to him, 'Lord, I saw you today in a vision.' And he answered and said to me, 'Blessed are you that did not waver at the sight of me, for where the mind is, there is the treasure.'" The next fragments are lost, but when it resumes in chapter 9, she concludes telling them what Jesus told her. "But Andrew answered and said to the brethren," say what you wish about what she's just said, "I at least do not believe that the Savior said this. For certainly these teachings are strange ideas." And Peter answered and spoke concerning the same things. He questioned them about the Savior. "Did he really speak privately with a woman and not openly to us? Are we to turn about and all listen to her? Did he prefer her to us?" Then Mary wept and said to Peter, "My brother Peter, what do you think? Do you think that I've thought this up myself in my heart, or that I am lying about the Savior?" Levi answered and said to Peter, "Peter, you've always been hot-tempered. Now I see you contending against the woman like the adversaries. But if the Savior made her worthy, who are you to reject her? Surely the Savior knows her very well. And that is why he loved her more than us. Rather, let us be ashamed and put on the perfect man and go as he commanded us and preach the gospel, not laying down any other rule or other law beyond what the Savior said." And this line was repeated several times in the Gospel of Mary. It seems very important that no other rule or law beyond what Jesus himself said. The last line, "And when they heard all this, they began to go forth and proclaim and to preach." Thank goodness that at least Levi spoke up and defended Mary, accusing Peter of treating Mary like their adversaries. And did you notice Peter's comment? "Do you really think Jesus preferred Mary to us?" Well, why wouldn't he? I mean, her devotion was unfailing, and she deserved to be named the 12th apostle. But the power dynamics revealed in the Gospel of Mary are pretty much what we might expect. Jesus' intention for those who followed him were radically egalitarian, upsetting the status quo in many ways, including the patriarchy. But as time went on, the farther the church got from Jesus, the more anti-woman it became. The final nail in the coffin for Mary Magdalene came from Pope Gregory in the year 591. He claimed that Mary was a prostitute, which is an absolutely complete fabrication and total lie to discredit women. But with that, Mary's character assassination was complete, and the doors to women completely shut. Though Mary wasn't named the 12th, scholar Teresa Topete makes the following points. When Mary stood up to speak, she had a leadership role among the apostles, clearly. She spoke of courage to a group that was distraught and afraid to stand firm. They listened to her and believed that she had knowledge the others did not. And they acknowledged she had received a revelation through a vision. And only someone with strong moral fiber and considered a pure soul was considered worthy to receive revelation. It wasn't the revelation, though, that Peter attacked. It was that she was a woman. If only they had arm wrestled to settle it. I'd put my bet on her. Yes, now, the Gospel of Mary is not in the Bible, but its existence, along with other writings that were not included, show the struggle to fulfill Jesus' vision against the prevailing attitudes toward women at the time, things that still plague Christianity to this day. Now, thank God the UCC has ordained women since 1853 through our congregational tradition, which you realize was before Arizona adopted their code of laws or was a state. And do you know why Antoinette Brown, who's the first woman ordained in the Congregational Church of South Butler, New York, do you know why she was allowed to be ordained? Because one male pastor stood up and said, "Now, wait a minute, women were the first preachers of the gospel. Why would we not ordain her?" And he didn't say it, but he could have added. I mean, just look at Mary Magdalene. As the role and the rights of women in society and church continue to be the subject of debate, well, let's make it simple. What would Jesus do? The Gospel of Mary has some great advice. Let's not lay down any other rule or other law beyond what the Savior himself said. Oh, and by the way, that 12th apostle chosen by lot, which one was that again? Well, don't worry. His name was never mentioned ever again. But let's instead remember and honor Mary Magdalene's extraordinary witness as we preach the good news of Jesus Christ. Are you a disciple of Christ? Then let's treat one another, everyone, as each of us would like to be treated.